And today we continue with the, we get to the end of our fruit of the Spirit. Now, my beloved friends here at Hicksville, when I ask you what are the fruit of the Spirit, you at least need to know one of them, don't you? Each person who has gone through nine, today will be eight and nine. Fruit of the Spirit. Do we know there are nine of them? You're going to get a quiz. And a quiz you'll get next week as you come through the door. And I guess you won't take the quiz, you just won't show up. But the fruit of the Spirit, we have nine fruit of the Spirit, right? We'll just read, yes, that's right, but read it back to me. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. How we need to be kind in this world. And have love, right? And goodness and faithfulness. And today we have the last two in this list that I'm reading is gentleness and self-control. And today I call those a holy combination, gentleness and self-control. Last two, fruit of the Spirit. And what the writer of the Galatian text, Paul, is telling us is that these fruit of the Spirit should be what? Living in us. And not only should they be in us, they should bear fruit. That we should bear the fruit of love and the fruit of joy and the fruit of peace and the fruit of patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. My brothers and sisters, Christian, don't you understand that what is expected of us as Christians is to be set apart and to be different from everybody else? Did you know that? We're supposed to show a lot of love. If you haven't shown a lot of love to your someone sitting next to you or your neighbor or someone in your family, because there's some folks in our family, I could speak for myself, I haven't shown a lot of love to them sometimes. We're supposed to show a lot of love no matter what the circumstance. And the joy of the Lord should be with us. And the Lord knows we should have patience and kindness. Fruit of the Spirit. Well, today we're looking at gentleness and self-control. And you know the song that we started with? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I chose this song for a reason. This is not from the worship book. All these songs I have been showing, they are in our hymnals, but this is not part of the lection series. I can find a song that I want to speak to something. And this song is so appropriate to show the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. What words of love and gentleness. Come home, you are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. And then at the last verse it says, oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. He tells us, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. And so he calls us all the time. Not just at the time of death. But when we're living, when we're here in our daily lives, calling us to come home. It is a hymn of also repentance, of coming back to the Lord, seeking the Lord. And I love how the writer says, softly and tenderly. What gentleness, softly and tenderly is calling. It is said that when the world-renowned lay preacher, Dwight Lyman Moody, you have heard of the Moody Bible and Moody Books, one of the great evangelists, Dwight Moody, when he lay on his deathbed in his Northfield, Massachusetts home, the writer of this song, Will Thompson, he wrote, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, made a special visit to inquire as to his condition. The attending physician refused to admit him to the sick room, but Moody heard them talking just as outside the bedroom. And recognizing Thompson's voice, he called for him to come to his bedside. Taking the Ohio poet composer by the hand, the dying evangelist says, "Will, I would rather have written softly and tenderly Jesus' calling than anything I've ever been able to do in all my life." And so for Dwight Moody at the time of death, hearing that song, you know, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. What a wonderful, comforting image of Jesus Christ portrayed in the song. That at that time, I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, it gives me great hope. And it takes away some of that fear of the unknown, of what happens at that time. Just to imagine that Jesus is calling me at that moment when I face that moment, when we all do, that Jesus will be there saying, "Come home. It's your time. Come home." Softly and tenderly. The love of Jesus Christ for us. But not only at that moment, he calls us every day. There are folks who have, you know, they've used the term backslidden, but turned away from the Lord. Or there are folks that are not in right relationship with Jesus Christ, have not accepted them, you know, accept Christ. And this song has reminded us in this scripture from Christ that it is not just, you know, going out there boldly. We have to go boldly, but we have to go in love and in gentleness to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We can't beat people to death. Sometimes we'd like to beat it over their head forever to come. I have done that to my daughter. I used to beat her all the time about going to church. Not physically, but aren't you going? Why don't you go? Every now and then I still do because I'm called mother. It's all right. Remind her, if she don't go, you need to go. Just don't wait till something is wrong and that you're sick. But there is a love because I love her and I want her to come and taste this thing that is good, because I know when I can't be there, the Lord is there with her. And that no matter what she has done, or no matter what I have done, that the Lord is there always calling us, gently forgiving us, seeking to forgive us, and calling us into right relationship with him. Isn't that wonderful to know we have a Savior who does that? It's a good reminder to know that we're in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a love relationship, a very healthy relationship. We may be dysfunctional at times, but it's a good relationship on Jesus' part. And he's always willing to take us back. And he never beats us over our head, and he never reminds us of what we have done that in the past. Scripture tells us that he forgets what we have done. As far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions. That once we seek him, he forgets. It gives me this blessed assurance, as the songwriter said, that Jesus is mine. This blessed assurance that I have this person who is looking after me, this Savior, who's willing to forgive me, who died for us, for all of us, who died for you and me, and willing to forgive you, and loves you so much that through life he's there with us, promised never to leave us by his Holy Spirit. And then at the time when we have to come home to be with him, he's there welcoming us home. And so we see that the fruit of the Spirit of this gentle love of Jesus, which I'll talk about a little bit more, but we oftentimes we look at the Old Testament and we see what? We see this God that is strong and powerful, isn't it? Oftentimes we see God as all-knowing, and God is. He's omniscient, he's all-knowing. God is all-powerful. We say that's omnipotent, ever-present, omnipresent. He's sovereign, he's faithful, strong, loving, unchanging, merciful, patient. And some of us will even say that God could be judgmental when they look at the Old Testament and they reread it, if truth be told. And I tend to differ, but doesn't matter. I'm in love with God and I'm in love with Jesus, and I can't find anything wrong with either of them. But I may disagree with some things sometimes in the Old Testament, but I always think God has a reason. I could be wrong. Sometimes God and I have got a little conversation going on. God, why did you do this? And God says, but I am God. Doesn't mean stop me from conversing with him. But we see God in all those characters of God. God as provider. God as banner and shield. But we never normally think of God as being gentle. We never think of God that way. We see Jesus, God in flesh, the second person of the Trinity, as being gentle, but we don't really think of an Old Testament God as being gentle. But here in this Old Testament text, for a brief moment, we see an image of God as mother. Here is Isaiah. Isaiah is now talking to the children of Israel. The children of Israel are in captivity. They're under Assyrian captivity. Last week I told you that when Jeremiah the prophet spoke, they were under Babylonian captivity. The difference with the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity is that the Babylonians took the people from their land and brought them into Babylon. He uprooted them and took them into Babylon. The Assyrians came first. They did not do that. They stayed in the land and put them into captivity. They stayed in Israel. So Isaiah is a prophet speaking during the Assyrian captivity. And the people are going through terrible things. They have gone through, if you look at the first book of Isaiah, Isaiah is in two books, right? Book 1 and book 2. You'll see all they are going through in the first book of Isaiah. And now first part of Isaiah, so to speak. One book, but two sections. Now you get to the second section and God is talking about restoration. And he's going to restore the people. And oftentimes you don't see this beautiful scripture in the Bible. We don't hear it spoken about. But he's going to begin, Isaiah, as he talked about the restoration of Israel. He says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones." And then he continues, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forget me." And the prophet comes back. And he asks the question, he says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Or show no compassion for the child of her womb?" Because God is now saying to the prophet, "Say to my people, can a mother forget her nursing child? A child that she bore, and have no compassion of the child or for whom?" He says, even these may forget. That means even mothers may forget. "Yet I, God, will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Some interpretation says, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." And in this moment, we see this imagery of Mother God saying, no matter what you do, I will not forget you. Yes, I may chastise you. Yes, because of your disobedience, you may have to bear things that you ought not to bear because you did not listen to me. But I am never going to forget you. Because I have inscribed you, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. You know why that imagery is beautiful? Because in the palm of our hands are always before us, don't you know? We see our hands more than any other part of our body. Do you know that we move our hands to our face, we see our hands. So guess what that tells us this morning? That as we are engraved in the palm of God's hand, we are ever before him. God will not forget us. As the psalmist says, "You never slumber nor sleep." As Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "Though my mother and my father may forsake me, God will never forsake me." Amen. Engraved us. This is the gentleness of God. Like a mother who brings a baby to her breast, he says, even though they may forget you, your mothers may abandon you, I love you so much that I will not forget you. I've engraved you. And your walls are, here's the term, continually. It's always, you know, when it's continual, it's always before me. Your walls are always before me, says the Lord. And so this morning we're reminded of what? There's a God who is strong and powerful, but there's a God who is loving, gentle, kind. That's why we call on him in times of trouble. That's why we seek to be like Christ, because of these characters of God, the gentleness of Christ. And then we go to the New Testament, and we see Jesus. And Jesus is thanking God. You know, when Jesus is talking about this section of the text, the people had become weary. The followers of John the Baptist had become weary because John the Baptist was in prison. They had been following John the Baptist. He was in prison, and they had become weary. They were running scared because Herod had arrested John the Baptist. And Jesus comes on the scene, and they ask Jesus, are you the one? You know, John the Baptist is in prison. Are you the one? And Jesus is going to respond, and he begins to pray to his Father and says, Father, you've given me these folks. He gave God thanks. And then he comes up because he knows that they're weary like you and I are weary. And I do believe that song that we just heard comes out of this scripture. He says here in the Matthew text, come to me. You, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come home from that same song. Come to me, all who are weary and a heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. And he continues, he says, because what? He goes on, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find, and for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Amen. Right? Come to me. Now, why he's calling us? He's calling us, he's saying, you're weary and every laden, you're weary and burdened because you're trying to do it by yourself. We're trying to do it by ourselves. So the first call, come to me, is a call of what? Being in relationship with Jesus Christ, accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And then to follow him no matter what. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you carrying heavy burdens, he's saying, and I will give you rest. Our rest only comes from the Lord, we who are Christian believers. It doesn't mean that the burden gets heavier, the burden disappears. It gets lighter because he's carrying the burden with us. Like that poem, that footprint poem. He's carrying it with us, that burden. When we pray about, and I'll speak for myself as a personal testimony, when I pray about something, no matter how bad it is, when I get up off my knees, or if I'm sitting down or laying down, whichever position I'm in, praying and asking the Lord, when I get done praying, you could ask me a question and ask me, how is this going to be solved? And most of the time, I may not have the answer at that moment, but let me tell you, I feel better. Amen. I can't tell you if it's magic, hocus pocus, call me crazy. I'm a little bit crazy for Jesus anyhow. I've been told, and so I accept that. But when I get done praying, I feel like my burden is lighter. That somehow I'm going to be able to go through this. I feel like it's going to be all right. I don't know the time frame. I don't know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. But I just feel like I'm not in this by myself. That there's a God that I can trust. Does that make sense, church? Amen. Right? I just feel like, you know, it's going to be all right, you know. And God, you got my back. You know, this is my God. He kind of speaks a little ebonic sometimes. You know, you got my back, God, and you're going to work this out with me. You know, you're going to take care of it. And because of that, and each day I get up, some days I get up and it's not being sorted out yet, but I get up and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working it out. Thank you for making it right. I don't know how you're going to make it right, but I can't see it. I can't figure it out, but you're God. And then sometimes I say to God, I said, if you created the universe, my little problem ain't too big for you, so you could take care of it. You know, you should hear me and God sometimes. It's a good thing God is loving and gentle sometimes. Because there's time he would just, shut up now, Marjorie. I think there are times he's probably saying it, but I'm just not hearing because I keep talking to him. Do you understand? And I'm willing to say that, but he's loving and kind. And he begins to allow me to carry this burden. Come to those who are weary. And I could only give you what I know. Right? The text is, but I could only give you from my experience. Right? That I have been in this relationship with the Lord, and this is my experience, and this is my testimony, my witness that God has taken me through stuff, and I'm depending on Him to continue to take me through stuff. And He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because He has carried the heaviest burden. What He's saying is, I know how to carry burdens because I carry the cross. I'm going to carry the cross. He wrote this before he carried the cross, but He knew He was going to carry the cross, and He said, I know how, you know, the yoke. You know, an animal brings the yoke, right? They yoke them to bring the heavy burden. Those of us from overseas, any of you from the farms, you know what I'm talking about. They put the yoke around their neck. And for the folks who are born in, you know, places that don't know, but they put the yoke around the donkey's neck or the animal's neck, and they carry the heaviest burden. So He says, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. Right? And my burden is light. He said, I've done it. And whatever you're carrying, I know how to carry it. Huh? Amen. I know how to carry it. You don't have to, whatever, they lost your job and that's a heavy burden that you're yoked with. Give it to me. I know how to carry it. Like, you give me that burden. I know how to carry a burden for you. You're grieving this morning as, you know, you've lost a loved one. I'm here to comfort as Frank Wondolicki lost his mother, and he's grieving, and his mother was buried on Friday, I believe, right? And on Friday, and the burden of grief is upon him and his family. It is just normal, but the Lord will comfort Frank. The Lord will comfort you and your family and the rest of you, because He knows how to comfort. There is no grief that He cannot bear. He will bring you through this time. That's the whole idea of having Him here with us. And you'll find rest. The only way we're going to find rest for our souls is to trust in Him. To trust in Him so that our soul can rest. So we take our burden up on Him. That is the gentleness of Christ. I keep telling you, it's what a wonderful love story. And then as I close, Apostle Paul says, he speaks of self-control. He talks here, he's saying, I'm running this race. Running this race till the end. I'm not running this race for a perishable wreath, like runners run for a perishable wreath. I'm running for an imperishable wreath. This morning, church, we're running for an imperishable wreath. Do you know that? Because that's when we get to heaven, we get the unimperishable. It cannot die. We say that at funerals all the time. First Peter, one of the scriptures of when you're burying Christian, it says, because the unimperishable has taken on the perishable. We no longer, when we go home to be with Him, it's life everlasting, right? So Paul says, I'm running not for a perishable wreath, for the crown in glory. To hear the well done, he says, and athletes, you know, they beat their bodies and get it in shape. You know, some of us, we don't know that because we're not getting our bodies in shape. Some of us, I am not, but they, you know, they get their bodies in shape. I'm just walking around Hicksville every now and then, but you know what I'm saying. They really, people go to the gym every day. You see them and they go all day long, zam, zam. Half an hour and I'm happy that I'm done. But the point is, he says athletes beat their bodies and to get this perishable wreath. But he's running this race and he's doing it with self-control, right? Because of the end. Do you know why we have to be Christians of self-control? We have to listen to the Spirit of God that lives in us when He tells us to be kind, not to be mean. That's the self-control that we need. Self-control, right? Not to do certain things. Not to yell and scream, and when we get mad, and when to love each other, and to go beyond the natural, right? Paul says, I have to what? Demonstrate self-control so that I will what? Get the crown of glory. Amen. When he tells us, that means self-control to read the word. You know, we need self-control to read the word. When we feel like we shouldn't read it, we have to read it, we ought to read it. It's self-control to make a decision to what? Turn off your TV and read the scripture. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you find that difficult sometimes? Even I do. Sometimes I'm going to be preparing on a Friday, on a Saturday, and I'm thinking, oh, this is coming on. I should really watch it. And I could hear the voice of God says, no, you need to take a moment and read the word now. Self-control. We have to keep doing that. Somebody says, I'm not going to talk to so-and-so because, you know, I'm mad with her. We have been mad with each other for years, and we are never going to talk. And self-control says, no. I'm a Christian. I need to break that barrier. I need to speak. I need to forgive. I need to love. Because we are going for the wreath, that wreath that is what? Unimperishable. That we get from God only. Paul reminds us, he's running this race. You and I are running this race so that we could get that. At the end of the day, when we get before Jesus Christ, we'll hear, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." And remember that I told you, the well done is not about salvation. Salvation is free. We have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift. We don't have to buy it, pay for it, put it on a credit card, beg anybody for it. It is free. All we have to do is say yes to Jesus, yes to Him, and we are, and ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we're forgiven. But the well done is about how we live our lives until God comes, until Christ returns. How we live our lives, how we live and let the fruit of the Spirit grow in us, how we live and let the fruit of the Spirit bear fruit in us. And when we have done that, when we are kind to our brothers and sisters through the ministries we get in, when we love people that don't look like us, don't smell like us, don't live anywhere, when we love them through whatever ministry we serve, when we are kind to people who aren't kind to us, when we are patient with, when we don't want to be patient, all of that will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And we hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few, and I'll make you ruler over many." And so this morning we have a great example, church, to know that we have a Savior who's gentle and kind, and who says, "Come home. Ye who are weary, come home." Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Sinners saved by grace. Amen.
Amen. Hymn number 349, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."